Scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, the end of the chapter. Our Sunday school lesson had to do with Christian living, and it seems to me that this scripture is directed toward the Jew, but there's a continuous thought from Christian living directed toward us in this scripture. So as we read this scripture, please take note of the soul-searching questions that are directed toward those of us that claim to be Christian. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou not steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Does that make you think of a particular verse in this morning's Sunday school lesson? Let me read that again. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Very soul-searching words. Let us humbly kneel for prayer.
I also greet each one of you this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we take up our study of Romans. In Romans chapter 2 that was read for us, beginning at verse 17, I'd sort of like to take up where Brother Glenn left off. I don't know if you remember, but he left us with a challenge when he spoke the last time, with a question. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? And it's a question that God puts to us throughout these verses this morning. Where does God leave? Where does that leave you? I'd like to give a short review of Romans that brought us up to this point. If you remember, the gospel was clearly proclaimed in chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And immediately after that, we see God describing the first step in the salvation process, the first step to be reconciled to God, and that's become aware of our sins. And he points out the depravity of the heathen, of the Gentile world, and the downward spiral of those who reject God. And you see some vile sins listed, open, ugly sins. Homosexuality, murder, fornication, pride, and it's a long list of open, ugly sins that the heathen have. And God's judgment is pronounced on the ungodly and on the Gentiles, and they're faced with their sins. Can you imagine the amen from the Jews as they heard this first chapter read to them? Can you imagine their complete agreement that says, yes, those Gentile dogs deserve it. Yes, the Gentiles commit terrible sins. Yes, they rejected God. Yes, the sins are terrible and vile. Yes, they deserve God's judgment. They're getting what they deserve. Can't you hear the words of the Pharisee in Luke 18 when he says, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. But then the letter goes on in chapter 2, and God's righteous judgment falls on the moral, the religious, and the law-abiding Jew. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And in verse 9 of chapter 2, we read, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. And then Brother Glenn ended his last sermon with the challenge, where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? In the verses before us this morning, God shines the perfect light of his judgment on the religious and moral people. He reveals the hidden sins in their lives. And we see a people here that refuse to examine themselves. They refuse to repent. They refuse to cry out to God. They refuse to cry out the psalm that they knew so well, the Psalm of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. They knew that song, yet they refused to examine their own heart. They refused to judge themselves, and so God judges them. Where does that leave us? Are we willing to judge ourselves? Are we willing to cry out to God? Search us and find if there be any unclean or any sinful way in us. I'm reminded of two verses. The first is very familiar. We review it every time at Love Feast, 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that know not the gospel of God? As I studied these verses, I was challenged. I was convicted of sin in my life. And I pray that as we look at these verses together, the light of God's perfect judgment would shine upon your heart, and you would cry out to God to search you and see if there be any unclean way in you. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and maketh thy boast in God. Here God's judgment falls on the Jews because of what they trust in, what they have their confidence in, what they have their hope in. They have their confidence that they are a Jew, children of Abraham, and they rest in that confidence. They have their confidence in their trust that they are keeping the law and doing all of God's works. And I wonder, how sure of yourself are you this morning? How good are you really? I'll read this verse again for you in my paraphrase. Behold, thou art called a Christian, and you rest and you boast in your good works. Are you proud of all the hours you spend on church work? Are you proud that when the meeting house doors are open, you're here every service? Are you proud of your plainness? What are you resting in? Where is your confidence? Is it your own ability? Is it your own good works? Scripture warns us many times of that. Are you trusting? Are you resting in your own abilities? The Jews did, and in this passage they were judged for it. And it's because their heart, as we read along, their heart was never changed. Their heart was unclean. And I challenge you, where does that leave you this morning? Is your heart right with God? Verse 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, be instructed out of the law. Here we see the Jews knew God's will. They knew his word. They knew the scriptures. They had God's divine revelation right there in the palm of their hands. They had it in their thoughts. They had it in their minds. They had it on their foreheads. They had it on the doorposts of their homes and on the gates of their houses. They had it. Yet God shows the light of his judgment upon them. And they are found wanting. They're found wanting. Why? Because the Jews had it everywhere but in their heart. They had God's law everywhere surrounding them, but they lacked it in their heart. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave you this morning? I'll read that verse again for you and put my spin on it. And you know God's will, his word. You've gone to Pleasant Hill since childhood. You've heard truth proclaimed over and over again. You were instructed in a Christian home. You were instructed in a Bible-believing church. You know the right way. You know right from wrong. You have pictures in your living room and in your houses. It says, in God we trust. And God bless this home. You have it all. Yet as God shines the light of his judgment on you, do you have it in your heart? Is your heart right with God? It amazes me as I see individuals raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian church. They heard the truth from the time they were young, yet they turn and walk away. They turn and walk away. They had it all. They had what millions the world over desire. They had the truth. And yet they turn away because they never had it in their heart. The Jews here were judged for it. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God? Verses 19, 20, and 21. And thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Here we see the Jews were very confident. Were very confident. They were confident that they knew the answer. They were confident that they were able to explain to others how to live and the right way to go. They were confident in their abilities to instruct others. Here I believe the spotlight of God's judgment shines on the leaders and the teachers, the instructors. And once again, it shines on the Jews, and they come up short. And the problem was an unclean heart. I'll read it again for you in my version. And are you confident that your doctrine is sound? Are you confident that you can teach the truth? Are you confident in your ability to witness and show the way? Are you confident in your ability as Sunday school teacher, as Bible school leader? Fathers, are you confident in teaching your children? Ministers and deacons, are you confident? Where is your confidence as you lead the congregation? You have the truth, but have you examined yourself? Is your heart right with God? Have you cried out to God, search me and see if there be any way or any wicked way in me, if there's anything unclean? Have you? Ministers and deacons, Sunday school teachers and Bible school teachers, fathers and mothers, anyone that's called to leadership, I challenge you. Is your heart right with God? Is it clean? Is it humble? Is it loving? We pray for revival in our world. We pray for revival in our United States of America. We would love to see this country turn to God. But I tell you, if you want revival in this country, it has to first begin at the Church of God. To the best of my knowledge, all the great revivals throughout history began in the church. If you want revival in this church at Pleasant Hill, revival first has to begin in your homes. It must begin with you, father and mother. If you want revival in our church at Pleasant Hill, it must first begin with the leadership here. It must begin with the official board. Each minister, each deacon must let the light of God's judgment search their hearts and reveal our hidden sins. We must each be willing to cry out to God, search me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. It may just be that your sins and my sins are hindering revival in our homes and our churches and perhaps our country. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God this morning? Verse 21, if that thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Do you steal? Do you rob from God? Do you refuse to give him the honor and praise and the glory he deserves? Do you recognize his authority over you? Do you obey him? Do you submit to his will? Or do you rob that from God? Are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, spending his money foolishly, selfishly? Are you allowing God the complete control of your life that he deserves? Are you robbing from God? Do you steal? Do you rob from your family when you don't provide the love and the support and the time that they deserve? Do you rob from your family when you don't provide the leadership, the godly example they need? Do you rob from your work when you steal time and you don't give 100% of your efforts? Do you rob from the government when you cheat on taxes and don't respect the God-given authority? Do you steal? Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? Do you have lust in your heart? Do you have wandering eyes? Do you look at pornography? Is your thought life pure? Are the things you read and watch and listen to when you're all alone, are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they beautiful? Are they holy? Do you try to get any fulfillment from anyone or anything other than your spouse? Is your spouse the first love? Second half of verse 22. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit this sacrilege? What idols do you have in your life? What has replaced God in your life? What fulfills your needs other than God? What do you pursue? What do you desire other than God? What is really first in your life? Is it the pursuit of pleasure, of hunting and sports and shopping? If any of that comes before God, it's idolatry. What about the pursuit of money? If your business, your work, your farm or your greenhouse comes before God, it's idolatry. Do you have idols in your life? Is God your first love? Verse 22 and 23. Verse 23 and 24. Thou that maketh thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. To me, these are some of the most challenging verses in this section of Scripture. Here, perhaps, we find the most scathing, the most humbling, the most convicting accusation of the Jew. Here, the light of God's judgment perhaps shines the brightest. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were the apple of his eye. They were the called out ones. Their testimony was meant to be a witness to all the heathen nations about the love and the goodness of God. Through the Jewish nation, the world was to see the greatness and the goodness of God. But instead of being that salt and light, instead of having a testimony that glorified God, he points his finger at them and he says, Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because of you, there's no proof in your life that God is holy. There's no proof in your life that God is omnipotent, that he has power to change. There's no proof in your life that God is trustworthy, that God is faithful. Because of you, Gentiles mock the name of God. And here the judgment falls on the Jews, God's chosen people. Where does that leave you? I tremble at the thought as I read these verses of the times over the years that I failed to glorify God. There's times when I look and act just like I have no faith in God. As believers, we are changed, we are different, and it should show. And yet there are times when I enjoy the same thing the world does. There are times that I'm afraid, just like the world is. And there are times that I struggle with the sins of the world. And brothers and sisters, it should not be in our lives. We're called to be set apart, to be different. We're called to be salt and light to an evil and dying world. If there's nothing different about you, why would an unbeliever want or need your God and your Savior? The story is told, and I don't remember all the details. I tried, but I couldn't remember. But I remember the gist of the story. An unbeliever was dying. He was on his deathbed with not long to live. But he did have a final opportunity to talk with people. The doctor asked him, "Who shall I call? Should I call your friends that they may come and visit with you?" And the dying man said, "No, they have nothing to offer. They're just like me." He said, "Call my neighbor. He's a godly man. He's a man that I ridiculed and made fun of my whole life. But he's different. He has something that I need." And the man recognized it. One of the greatest mistakes of the church worldwide is to think it must be like the world to draw people in. It's a lie. What the world needs to see in church today are changed lives and changed people. We need to be different. The world needs to see the power of God in us. I tell you, the most effective and the greatest witness you can have is not to look like the world, but to look like your Savior, Jesus Christ. You will stand out. You will be different. Does the world look upon you and glorify your Savior? Or are you that much like the world that they can't even tell that there's any change in you, and it blasphemes your God? Because it doesn't see God as powerful and able to change. Are you a stumbling block for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Jews here in our text were judged for this sin. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God? I've been reading a book called Holiness by Nancy Lee DeMoss. And at the end of that book, she asks the following questions that were hard for me to answer. I'll ask them to you. Is there anything in your life that does not bear a family resemblance to God? Is there anything in your life that doesn't bear a family resemblance to God? Is there a pattern or practice in your life that if others followed it, it would lead them away from God? Is there something about your life that if others imitated you, it would actually lead them away from God? Is your conduct blameless and above reproach in every area of your life? Not by the world's standards, but by the standards of God's word and his holiness. That's exactly what the Jews here were judged for by God. And they were found wanting. They came up short. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God? Verses 25 through the end of the chapter 29. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. I've been challenging you this morning. Is your heart right with God? Does your inward condition match the outward walk? And it's a challenge here put to the Jews. The Jews took great pride in circumcision. Took great pride in it. Perhaps they even counted on it for their salvation. Circumcision was meant to be a symbol of a sacrifice, as a sacrificed and a separated life, a life that's consecrated to God. It's meant to symbolize putting off of sin. It's meant to identify you with God's chosen people. And it's a good thing. Scripture here, I don't believe, condemns circumcision for the Jew. It says it's profitable. It's good. Yet it was never meant to be separated from the inward circumcision of a changed heart. Way back in Deuteronomy 10, the Jews were commanded to circumcise their heart. Jeremiah 4:4, they're commanded to circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. In addition to this outward mark of circumcision, the Jews were expected to have the inward mark of a circumcised heart, a heart full of love, obedience, and submission to their God. The Jews here, we find, had the outward sign, but lacked the inner circumcised heart. It's not that the circumcision was bad. It was good, and God commanded it, yet they lacked the heart that was separated to God and concentrated to God. They lacked the heart marked by submission and love and obedience. They lacked a heart that sought God's will, and they were judged for it. The light of God's perfect judgment shined on them. They were found wanting. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God? I think much about the Christian life is so beautiful. I think a baptism, a beautiful sign of our obedience to God, of dying to self, of raised in newness, it's beautiful, and I uphold it with every breath. It's good and profitable. I think of the sister's head covering, how beautiful it is as I look upon it and see the sign of submission to the order of headship, and I uphold it. And it's God-ordered, and it's God-commanded, and it's good and profitable. I think of plain dress, and it's a beautiful testimony of a separated life and consecration to God. And I believe in it and uphold it, and we need it in the church today. It's good and it's profitable. But I tell you, the beauty and the value and the preciousness in all these things that we hold dear only comes when they flow from a consecrated heart. A heart that is dedicated and submitted to God must be the inner source from which these outward signs must come. Without a circumcised heart, I believe some of these outward signs become nothing but filthy rags and legalism. But with a heart that is circumcised, separated unto God, committed, loving, obedient to Him, these outward signs are beautiful and lovely and bring glory to God. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God? Here the Jews in this text had a good thing. They had circumcision, but lacked a circumcised heart, and they were judged, and they were condemned for it. Where does that leave you? Is your heart right with God? Do you have a circumcised heart, a heart that is wholly devoted and separated unto Him? A heart that is made clean, pure without hidden sins. Are you willing to cry out to God to search you, to know your sins and try you and know your thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in you? The Jews in our text this morning were unwilling to do that. and they were judged for it. Where does that leave you this morning? Is your heart right with God? I don't know what's going through your mind just now. You may be thinking, well, what about you, Brian? You challenged us, you hammered us maybe a little hard this morning. What about you? I'll tell you about me. I spent the last 3 weeks struggling with these verses. 3 weeks of God shining His light of judgment upon me, showing me places in my life where I've had hidden sins. He showed me times that I've robbed from God by being afraid of what the future may bring instead of putting my trust in Him. He showed me times where I robbed praise from God when I was discouraged instead of being full of thanksgiving and praise. He showed me times where I've robbed my family and withheld love and patience and was short-tempered and angry and mean. He showed me times where I robbed from my family. I didn't provide the leadership, the example they should have had. One of the biggest things I've struggled over with was the last number of weeks. Brother Merle was 2 weeks ago, had a prayer meeting on the family. And he made the statement, if you're not having family devotions, don't call yourself a Christian home. That hit hard with me. Because God help me, we don't have it in our family. There are other areas that God has shown me. God has been searching my heart to see if there be any wicked or sinful ways in me. Judgment here fell on the Jews, because they would not search their hearts, because they would not cry out to God. My prayer for you this morning is that you would cry out to God, that He would search your heart and see if there be any wicked way in you. God bless you.
In the passage that we were studying this morning, we could see that there's a reference to an unchanging moral standard, both for the Jew and the Gentile. And that's causing a lot of confusion in our world today, is that lack of a moral plumb line that doesn't move, doesn't change. Even to the point where if you would ask most Christians, what is God's moral law, they might not be able to answer that question. God's moral law is laid out here in this passage. It's the Ten Commandments. It's a simple moral code that has been given very early in human history and has been in continuous usage ever since by God's people. It finds us guilty before God as sinners and leads us to Jesus Christ, not for the purpose of abandoning morality, but so that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's stand in prayer.